This afternoon for the adult Sunday school, we're continuing looking at the assurance of faith, or as our confession says, the assurance of grace and salvation, considering the question, how can I be certain that I have believed in Christ and have been saved in Him? Again, this question is not a question of the sufficiency of the work of Christ. We're not asking, how could I know that Christ is sufficient for me? Or it's not a question of what happened historically. We're not asking, how could I know that Christ became incarnate, that He lived a perfect life, died, and rose from the dead? But it's asking, based upon the certainty of the gospel, how can I be certain that I believe? It's a personal question of the certainty of our faith in Christ. And so we considered last week various texts of Scripture in order to demonstrate the possibility for assurance. We argued from the Scriptures that the assurance of salvation is possible, but more than just being possible, it's also normative for the Christian life. That the Christian, it's a normal, regular experience of the Christian to know that Jesus Christ has loved me and gave Himself for me. John Owen said, "There may be a gracious persuasion and assurance of faith in a man concerning his own particular interest in forgiveness. A man may, and many do, believe it for themselves, so as not only to have the benefit of it, but the comfort also." We ought to all have the benefit of it and the comfort and peace of knowing that we have an interest in forgiveness in Christ. Or J.C. Ryle said, "To be assured of our salvation is no arrogant stoutness. It is our faith. It is no pride. It is devotion. It's no presumption. It is God's promise." We are resting on the promise of Christ and therefore ought to seek this assurance in the Lord. That is, it's both a duty and the privilege of a Christian to seek assurance. That He calls us to make our calling and election sure, or to examine ourselves whether or not we are in the faith. That there is an infallible assurance grounded on an infallible hope of the gospel. That's what we read in Hebrews 6. The immutable promise of God based upon a God who cannot lie. And He has made the promise to us, or He is the one who confirmed it in an oath. Well, we know that this might not be the experience of all of us here. We might be lacking true assurance. We might struggle more often than not with our own hearts of doubts whether or not I have believed in Christ. We might lack assurance. But John Calvin said, "God wishes to cure the disease of unbelief so that among us He may obtain full faith in His promises." So as we come here, we might doubt, but God wishes to cure our unbelief so that we might say, as we do, I believe, help my unbelief. And God might grant us the assurance. So we're considering the nature of the assurance of salvation so that all of us might lean upon the sure foundation of our faith and be confident of Christ's work for us. That we might learn how to cultivate assurance in our own life. So that we would be certain that we are His. It's for all of us then to grow in this assurance and to be certain. If we lack it, that we might learn to find it. If we are doubting, we would have a confidence and full assurance of our faith. And if we are already assured and certain, then that we would grow in that assurance of Christ and give Him all the glory for the work He's done in us. See, assurance stems from God being for us. That's what we looked at last week in Romans 8. God is for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can condemn? Who can oppose us or accuse us? Or 1 John 3:20 in verse 20, it tells us not even our hearts can condemn us. If our hearts can condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. So even in Romans 8, Paul is not saying, look, no one can condemn you except yourself and your own heart. He's saying nothing. If God is justified, not even you can condemn yourself on that last day. It's the assurance that God is for us. Or this assurance of salvation is knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. I am in Christ and nothing can separate me. Or Joel Beakey speaks of it this way in Trinitarian terms. He says, as surely as the election of the Father must prevail over the works of Satan, the righteousness of the Son over the sinfulness of the believer, and the assuring witness of the Spirit over the soul's infirmities, so certainly assured faith shall and must conquer doubt and unbelief. It's a certainty based upon God and His electing love for us, the sufficiency of Christ over sin and His atonement, and the Spirit's work within us. And in the following weeks, we're going to work through those aspects, that being the ground of our assurance, God's work for us. But here it's enough to say that we could have this assurance. An assured faith shall and must conquer doubt and unbelief. And if we have faith in Christ, it has the seeds of assurance that is resting in Christ and Him alone. Turn with me to 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 9. Here we read of the certainty of our salvation that's accomplished by our triune God. And Peter speaks of the certainty of knowing this salvation is ours. Peter's writing to believers. In verse 2, he's writing to the elect according to the full knowledge, foreknowledge of God, who have been set apart, sanctified in the Spirit, and sprinkled by the blood of Christ. And now he speaks of this assurance that we have in the midst of trials. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, Though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. If there's the things, as we'll look at, there are various things that could cause us to lack salvation. And some of them are the trials and sufferings we endure, that they could be obstacles to resting and being assured that we are in Christ. But Peter assures us here that the trials and sufferings that we undergo are granted by God for the purpose of strengthening our faith, for the purpose of demonstrating that our faith is genuine faith in Christ. And therefore, he assures us that we can know that our faith is genuine. And therefore, we can know that our salvation is kept by God until that last day. These trials are meant to be for our good, to strengthen our assurance. But notice here how Peter rests his assurance in the work of the triune God. He says, it's God the Father who has been merciful to him, or to us, that he has an abundant mercy and a sure love for his people. It's the God of all mercy, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His abundant mercy. That's the basis of us receiving salvation in Christ, the Father's love for us. He goes on to speak of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has secured for us this living hope, and we are born again, begotten through the resurrection of Christ. So Peter is telling us there's no assurance of our salvation apart from Christ, apart from being born again in Him, according to His work. And we might ask, well, where is the work of the Spirit found in this passage. It's not explicit. It doesn't mention the Holy Spirit. But we know that it's the work of the Holy Spirit to apply the work of Christ to our hearts. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to regenerate the believer, to cause us to be born again. So if we are born again, it's on the basis of Christ's work applied to us by the work of the Holy Spirit. So we see the Spirit's work here as well as the ground and foundation of this assurance. Where Calvin says that the assurance of God's promise in Christ is applied by the Spirit. So it's the Spirit's work who applies this assurance of God's promise to us. Then he says that this triune work of God, which is the foundation of our assurance, grants to us this assurance that we have. He says that we have an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance reserved for us in heaven. He's demonstrating that it's there. This is our insurance. It's incorruptible. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be taken away. It's kept by God for you. He doesn't say you must keep it. He doesn't say if you remain here, you can have this insurance. He says this is kept by God for you. For that day will be revealed at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is ours. He's comforting the believers' hearts by demonstrating the work of the triune God for us. That our inheritance in heaven is reserved for us and cannot be taken away. That is where we place then our faith and our hope in our triune God. So Peter here demonstrates the possibility of having assurance and the very fact that our salvation is secure in Christ. So this afternoon, I want us to look at again, continuing on, why it's important for us to seek the full assurance of our salvation. There might be some that think it's better not to seek assurance. It's better not. I better not be assured because that might make me lackadaisical in my faith. I need to keep persevering. I need to keep seeking. And if I'm assured, then I'll be lackadaisical or not care to seek after the Lord, which nothing could be further from the truth. So why is assurance of faith important? Jeremiah Burroughs wrote, "Our duty is to labor for the assurance of God's free love. It will assist us in all duties. It will arm us against all temptations. It will answer all objections that can be made against the soul's peace. It will sustain us in all conditions into which the saddest of times may bring us." So it's our duty to labor. And in laboring for it, God grants us peace and comfort. He arms us against temptations. He sustains us in trials by being assured that we are in Christ. I'll open it up to you. What are some reasons that you would think, why is it important for us to seek the full assurance of our salvation? What are some reasons that it's important for us to do so? Hey, Gray? Yeah, if we're called to live unto God's glory and do everything for God's glory, if we're so worried that we are not even in Christ, then we're not actually, as you put it, seeking our fullest potential to live for His glory in that way. Yeah, that would go along with our holiness or our service unto the Lord in those sort of ways. Any other thoughts? Yeah, sure. Say it again. Keeps us steadfast. We know we are secure, and now we persevere out of that perseverance. Yeah. We'll look at 6 year. I mentioned two last week. First, it's important for our peace and joy in the gospel, and this is what I mentioned last week, that we know that we've been justified from sin. We're justified in God, and we now have peace with God, and now we are enabled to enjoy that peace with God. So there's the objective peace that we have with God, that it's accomplished. We have been reconciled. And there's the subjective peace of knowing the peace we have with God, of being assured of that peace in our hearts. And so it's important to have that assurance for us to experience that peace. Or that's what Thomas Brooks called it, heaven on earth. Experiencing heaven on earth, the certainty of the blessings in heaven, the peace and joy in heaven that God grants to us now that we could have. Secondly, it's important for our communion with God. So we have to keep this in mind, both the objective and subjective aspects. There is, again, an objective aspect to our communion with God. If you are in Christ, you believed upon Christ, you have fellowship with God. You have communion with God. You have communion with the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet, as we know, there's a subjective communion. There is a communion with God where we experience the sense of His love. We experience the warm fellowship we have with God in prayer, reading the Word of God, in fellowship, and we have this communion with the Lord. If we are always wondering, if we are outside of that fellowship with God, then we won't be able to experience the nature of communion with God, full communion of experience in His love for us. We won't draw near to the Lord. This is why Hebrews in 10:21 exhorts us to have communion with God. He says, "In having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." That we must draw near to God. That's our communion with the Lord in prayer. We do so boldly. We won't go to the throne of grace boldly with assurance if we are fearing or doubting we are outside of Christ. But if we have assurance, we will be readily go unto the Lord. Thomas Goodwin speaks of this communion. He says, "In assurance, a man's communion is sometimes with the Father, then with the Son, and then the Holy Ghost. Sometimes his heart is drawn out to consider the Father's love in choosing, and then the love of Christ in redeeming. And so again, the love of the Holy Ghost that searches deep things of God and reveals them to us and taketh all the pains with us." He says, "We should never be satisfied till all three persons lie level in us and all make their abode in us, and we sit, as it were, in the midst of them, where they all manifest their love unto us." Now, it's that experience of our communion, knowing that the Father has loved us and chosen us, knowing that the Son has loved us, that He gave Himself up for us, redeemed us, and the Spirit's been poured into our hearts, poured out the love of God into our hearts. We are knowing and experiencing that communion we have with God. So the greater the assurance, the greater the subjective communion we have. We'll have a rich life of communion with our triune God. I agree.
Along those same lines, this peace that you talk about, that's a fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, those are fruit that if we have that assurance, we're going to be more apt to cultivate those things and exercise them.
Yeah. Yeah, that's, and we will, by having assurance, we're growing in that fruit as well. It's the Spirit that produces this assurance in us. As we're going to look, it's by the Spirit of God. It's a gift to us. It's a duty to seek it, and yet it's only by God working that assurance for us. So He's granting us greater fruit when we have assurance. If we lack that assurance, we're going to lack even fruit that comes along with it. Yeah. Thirdly, it's important then for our holiness, which would go along even with the fruit of the Spirit. But again, many believe that if we have assurance of faith, it makes us lackadaisical in our walk with the Lord. If we already know we're justified, if we already know the work of salvation is complete, then what reason do I have to obey? I mean, that's a false understanding of the gospel. It's a false understanding of justification. It's a false belief that the gospel leads to antinomianism. No, the gospel, Christ for us in justification, leads for Christ in us in sanctification. God's grace leads to gratitude in the Christian life. Our response is holiness. Our response is gratitude to God, growing in holiness in the Lord. Because God is working that in us. The more assured we are, the more we would seek to be holy as He is holy. The more we would seek to please Him in all things, to glorify Him. Again, that's not to earn life, but holiness flows from the fact that we have life, that we have been justified in Him. We'll seek to be holy. And this is what John says in 1 John 3 and verse 3. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. If you are certain of the hope, you purify yourself as he is pure. You seek him. If we have the hope that when Christ appears, that's the hope he's talking about. When Christ appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And therefore, we will purify ourselves as we wait for the coming of the Lord. Again, the more assured we are of Christ and his work for us, the more assured we are of that hope that we will be like him when he comes, the more we will purify ourselves waiting for his return, as we desire to please him above all else. Related to this, then, is our service to the Lord. So fourthly, it's important for our service to the Lord. Just think of the example of the Apostle Paul. We've been going through the book of Acts, and we see Paul, and we've seen his certainty of his hope. He's headed to Rome, where he knows he's gonna make it to Rome by the promise of Christ. Yet he knows what awaits him is his death to come. And yet he's assured of his salvation, that he will receive the crown of life, that he will receive the promises of Christ. Paul, above all else, Paul didn't labor as if he was unsure of where he stood before the Lord, as if he was unsure of his eternal reward. He wasn't laboring as if, I have to keep laboring to maybe I'll get that reward. It was because he was secure in Christ that then he could give his life for Christ. Because he was assured of his eternal reward, he could say to live as Christ and to die is gain. That's assurance. Caused him to be assured. J.C. Ryle said, a believer who lacks an assured hope will spend much more of his time in inward searching of heart searchings of heart about his own state. Like a nervous hypochondriac, he'll be full of his own ailments, his own doubtings and questionings, his own conflicts and corruptions. In short, you will often find that he is taken up with his own internal welfare, that he has a little desire for other things and little time for the work of God. We won't be able to serve the Lord. And that's even Greg's point. We won't be seeking God's glory and seeking to serve Him for His glory if we're always so worried about our own heart and our own standing before God. But if we're assured, we're free then to live unto the Lord. We see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I won't read that, but you could go and read that for yourself. The gospel came to the Thessalonians with assurance. And then we read about the Thessalonians being an example of service unto the Lord. And you see how they were an example of service. Because they were assured, therefore they were able to be an example of love, service of those who persevered in afflictions. Fifthly, it's important to seek assurance for security in trials. To have security in trials. Our assurance of salvation keeps us from utter despair in the midst of trials. Yes, with the waves hit us, the sufferings hit us, the cause us to doubt at times. It's our assurance that we are in Christ and we have salvation that keeps us from utter despair in the midst of darkness. When the dark clouds of providence hide God's smiling face from us, we are certain that we are His. And it enables us to go through such trials and sufferings. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. In the midst of His sufferings, He's not ashamed because He knows whom He has believed. And it's God who keeps us and God who keeps what He has committed to Him. What Paul doesn't say here is he doesn't say, it's my great faith that gives me confidence. He doesn't say, it's my great love for the Lord that gives me confidence. Or, look at all the work that I've done, Timothy. I can have confidence because all these things I've done in my life, it must be from God. He said, I am assured because of who God is and what God has done for me. That's where his confidence lies. Thomas Brooks says, assurance makes heavy afflictions light, long afflictions short, bitter afflictions sweet. It makes the soul sing cares away. That's what our assurance gives us. Sixthly and finally, assurance is important to fill our hearts with the love of Christ. We mentioned this last week. Ferguson says, Jesus is not only the fountain of assurance, but He is Himself the stream from which we daily drink. He it is who quenches our thirst. When we're seeking assurance of salvation, we're seeking it in Christ. And we're seeing His work for us. So it fills our hearts with a greater love for Him. It's not about looking inward and seeing that I have this faith. It's seeing that I have faith in Christ. And that how sufficient He is in His work for us. And so that cannot help or cannot but give us a greater love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The more we are sure, the more love we will have for the Lord. So that's why it's important then that we seek the assurance of salvation. We're going to look in a moment why we lack assurance. But again, next week we're going to get into the ground of our assurance. We've covered some of that, but really looking at where does our assurance lie? Right now we're building up to that to see why we must seek it, why do we lack it, why do we doubt these things, and then we're going to look that we must put all of our faith in Christ, looking outside of ourself, so that Christ is the and His promise is the primary grounds of assurance. Why do we lack assurance? I have seven reasons here why we lack assurance of our of faith. But I wanted to open it up again just to you guys. What are some reasons why we lack assurance? What can cause us to lack assurance of our salvation? Yeah, Jesse. Yeah. It's that same sin that we struggle with. And it's the false teaching that if I'm a Christian, I struggle with the same thing. How could I be a Christian and struggle with the same sort of sins? Yeah, definitely. And I'll mention that as well. Yeah, Dan, sorry. Yeah. Yeah, lack of prayer, lack of reading the Scriptures, lack of seeking the Lord that causes us to lack assurance. Absolutely. And Jeff? Yeah, lack of confession. I have that one here as well. We don't ask for forgiveness and confess our sins. And we could see David in the Psalms doing the same thing. When he would not confess his sins, he struggled. And then he openly confessed his sins and he rested in the forgiveness of Christ. Yeah, Pastor Paul. Yeah. Yeah, lack of understanding. And I have that a few. Lack of understanding who God is, lack of understanding of the gospel, lack of understanding even at times of evidence of God working in us. It's ignorance is the root of a lot of it. Yeah, Tyler.
I think part of it might also be our either lack of faith in God to actually save us, or in a similar sense, our tendency to rely on ourselves for things. So if salvation is not of myself, if I have chosen to believe in Christ, then how can I really trust that?
Yeah. Yeah. So an ignorance of justification, of what that we are justified apart from our works. And therefore, we think there's something dependent upon me, and therefore, my perseverance is dependent upon me, or God's the preservation of my faith is dependent upon me. Yeah, so let's go through some of these you've hit most of the ones I have, seven reasons. And some of these are taken from Joel Beakey's book on knowing and growing in the assurance of faith. A short book. He wrote some of his dissertation, a longer treatise on the assurance of faith from a Reformed perspective. And this book kind of is an easier read, I guess, on assurance. He says, first, we lack assurance because of the reality and presence of sin, as was mentioned, even as Jesse mentioned. But we should know this shouldn't cause us to lack assurance. The reality and presence of sin, we know we're saved apart from our works, and that God justifies the ungodly, that Christ died for us when we were His enemies. So this, the presence of sin, the reality of sin in our life, should not cause us to lack assurance. It was that we know this certainty of Christ's righteousness is sufficient for us. Or we know from the Scriptures that we are at the same time just, justified, and sinner. That we have indwelling sin. We know those truths. We can know that at the same time we hate our sin, but we know we're justified apart even from our sin, forgiven of our sins. But we know from our experience that our past sins and present sins can cause us great guilt. For some of us who maybe came to faith later in life, or maybe you came to faith even early on, but then you had a period where you struggled with just sin, great sin. And we can look back on that with great shame and guilt. And sometimes that guilt of our past sins or great periods of spiritual darkness, great longer periods of living apart from Christ, all of those things can cause us to doubt our assurance. And we're tempted to keep going back and dwelling upon those things. And sometimes Satan himself, he tempts us by looking at how sinful we were. Which that should just cause us to see how great God's grace is. We're reminded of our sin. You could accuse me all day long because I know I have a righteousness that's outside of myself. We can know, oh, wretched man that I am. Or we could say, as Newton said, I'm a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. We must rest in the fact that the gospel is that God saves sinners. So it shouldn't surprise us when we struggle with sin. That should make us rest all the more in God's grace in Christ. Luther wrote a letter to his friend Melanchthon about the nature of justification. This was early on in the Reformation. And the language here it's hyperbole. He's just making a point to the fact that we must rest in Christ alone. Because I know when I read it, you're going to be like, wait a minute, we shouldn't do what Luther's telling us to do. But that's Luther in his writings. But he says this, he tells Melanchthon, because Melanchthon's struggling the fact that he's a sinner. Says, be a sinner and let your sins be strong. Or you could translate it, sin boldly. You know, so I would great. You know, but let your trust in Christ be stronger and rejoice in Christ who is the victor over sin, death, and the world. We will commit sins while we are here, for this is life, is not a place where justice resides. It suffices that through God's glory, we have recognized the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. No sin can separate us from Him. Even if we were to kill or commit adultery 1,000 times each day, do you think such an exalted Lamb paid merely a small price with a meager sacrifice for our sins? Pray hard, for you are quite a sinner. No, we don't take that again, hyperbole. We're not commit adultery 1,000 times a day, murder 1,000 times a day. He's not advocating for either. He's making a point that Christ is a sufficient Savior for all of our sins. Rest in Him. Rest in Christ. When we struggle with sin, let's know that all of our trust is in Christ and not in the fact that we haven't sinned or I've only sinned a little. We are great sinners in need of a great Savior. Secondly, we lack assurance because of a false understanding of the nature of God, the nature and character of God. We're ignorant of who God is. We might think that our God is an angry judge who couldn't pardon all of our sins. We might think that God is like the man in the parable of the talents, Matthew 23. And the man says, I knew you were a hard man. That's what we think of the God as. Either an unjust judge or a hard man. That God is capricious, He's harsh, He's a judge rather than a father. Or we might lack an understanding on the sovereignty of God. That we think God has done His part and He's waiting for us to do our part. That God only gives a little bit of help to us. All these aspects misunderstand the nature of God and His mercy and grace towards us. Misunderstands the immutable will of God, as we read in Hebrews chapter 8 as well. Our assurance stems from our understanding of God, of who God is and what He's done. Isn't that what we read in Romans 8? If God be for us, who could be against us? That's only an assurance to us if when we say that we know who God is. If the God in your mind and your understanding is a small God, a weak God, not sovereign, not powerful, doesn't know all things, He's not immutable, then if we said God is for us, that would be no comfort for you. It's only a comfort because we know who this God is, the God of the Scriptures, who is sovereign, immutable, merciful, gracious, just God, that He is for us and therefore nothing can be against us. The more we know of God, the more we are assured of Him and His work for us. Thirdly, we lack assurance because of the clarity on the gospel. Clarity on the gospel, namely, a lack of understanding of justification by faith alone. If we don't have a clear understanding of justification, then more often than not, we'll confuse our sanctification with our justification. We'll confuse the fact that God working in us, sanctification, with God working for us in justification. And we'll think that we are justified by our cooperation, by our sanctification. By us working with God, and therefore my standing before God is on the basis of something in me or something that I've done. And the moment you do that, you look inside yourself for something that for your standing before God, you have no assurance for your salvation. All you're going to find is depravity. We need a gospel that's outside of us. We need Christ and His justifying work for us. That our justification is not based upon any condition that we must fulfill, but on grace and grace alone. Romans 4 and verse 5, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. I have a quote here from John Bunyan. I've used this quote before, but it's been a great help to me in just in the nature of assurance of salvation. And Bunyan was struggling with where his righteousness lie and struggling with assurance. And he spoke of it, his assurance from justification. It says, one day as I was passing into the field, this sentence fell upon my soul. Thy righteousness is in heaven. And with the eyes of my soul, I saw Jesus at the Father's right hand. There, I said, is my righteousness. So that wherever I was, or whatever I was doing, God could not say to me, where is your righteousness? For it is always right before Him. I saw that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor was it my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness is Christ. Now my chains fell off indeed, my temptations fell away, and I lived sweetly at peace with God. Now Christ was all, my righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Oftentimes we think our assurance is based upon if I have a good frame of heart, then my assurance is better. I have a good week of obedience unto God, communion with God, just a good week in general. Wow, there now I have some assurance. Or on the other hand, I had a bad week. I struggled with sin. I struggled with those same sins I always struggle with. And I thought, oh, it's my bad frame of heart that made my righteousness worse. Bunyan's point is that Christ's righteousness is always before the Father. It's not dependent upon your good frame or your bad frame, but you have a right standing before God, always before the Father. Our righteousness is in heaven. So understanding of justification that grants us assurance. Fourthly, we lack assurance because of lack of confession of our sin. This is David in Psalm 32 in verse 3. It says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin." We've often felt like David, we didn't confess our sins to the Lord. And I would even add that at times, it's good to confess to others. We can confess that sin. We could get it open. We could bring it into the light. When we bring it into the light before the Lord and before others, then we could feel the forgiveness of sins. That Christ then, He said, "I confess my sins, and now to forgive me the guilt of my sins." If we are not confessing our sins, then we cannot have the assurance of our salvation. It's the understanding the assurance comes from when we are openly resting in Christ and openly confessing our sins. Fifthly, we lack assurance because of our disobedience. Because our disobedience. We see this in Romans 8. In Romans 8, Paul sets up an antithesis between the natural man and the spiritual man. The natural man lives according to the flesh. He sets his mind on the things of the flesh. He says he's a debtor to the flesh, and therefore he does not submit to God's law. The spiritual man, however, is one who lives according to the Spirit, sets his mind on the Spirit, is a debtor to the Spirit, and therefore he seeks to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. He seeks to walk accordingly in obedience to the Lord. Sinclair Ferguson said, "We may therefore take it as an axiomatic that high degrees of true assurance cannot be enjoyed by those who persist in low levels of obedience. We need to be led afresh by the Spirit to show that we are sons of God by mortifying the deeds of the flesh." Now, we're going to see in the coming weeks how these things work together. We could, as sinners, rest in the promises of God alone, that we're justified apart from works. However, now that we are justified apart from works, we are to seek the Lord and walk by the Spirit of God. And if we're walking in disobedience, it affects the level of our assurance. He's not saying, and I'm not saying, that that is the ground of our salvation, is our obedience. But our obedience is a ground of our assurance, a secondary ground. It's not even the primary ground of our assurance, as we're going to see. It's the promise of God in Christ was the primary ground. But if we're not walking with the Lord, it affects our assurance of our salvation. And so if we cultivate walking in the Lord, obedience to Christ, we will then grow in our assurance of salvation. One point of caution here. There's some of us that have tender consciences. There's some of us that have tender consciences. Some of us ought to have more tender of a conscience and be convicted. But there's some of us that every little thing, it goes and we question whether or not I'm in the Lord because there's this little sin or this little trial, this something or other. And we have to be careful not to condemn our own hearts. We want to live according to the Word of God. Sometimes we condemn our hearts where God hasn't even condemned our hearts. We go above and beyond the Word of God and think that's what holiness is, and I can't match that, and therefore I condemn my heart and I feel guilty for it. We must be careful not to condemn our own hearts. This is what William Guthrie says. He warns us of condemning our hearts. He actually warns us of bearing false witness against God in doing so. He says, "Let me tell thee, it is thy wisdom and thy duty to remember the command of God that doth prohibit thee from bearing false witness against thy neighbor." Commands us not to bear false witness. says the same command doth enjoin thee not to bear false witness against the work of grace upon thy own heart, against the precious and glorious things of God, or things God has done for thy soul. So he tells, if it's wrong to bear false witness against a neighbor, it's wrong to bear false witness against what God has done in your heart for you. So when we say, oh, I don't have assurance because I'm condemning myself in my own heart, Guthrie's saying, at times we're bearing false witness against God. It's not about you, it's about what God has done. So be careful not to bear witness against God in your own heart. He says, How you bear false witness against your own soul and the gracious work of God upon thee? If this be not the way to keep off assurance and keep thy soul in darkness, I know nothing. So not to bear false witness against our own hearts. Just two more in the last closing minutes here. Sixthly, we lack assurance because oftentimes we desire a wrong kind of experience. We're desiring a wrong kind of experience. Some people lack assurance because they're looking for some inward revelation of the Spirit from God. I need some sort of experience. Oftentimes that's this experience when I come in to on Sunday, it's a worship. I'm supposed to feel this something. And I didn't feel anything through the preaching the Word of God or through the singing of hymns. I'm looking for something extra. Rather than resting on the promises of God, rather than resting your faith in Christ. So we're always looking for this experience. Oftentimes, this takes place when we expect conversion or regeneration to be accompanied by the extra working of the Spirit. So like you could think back of your own testimony. You think, well, I didn't have a time that I had a Damascus Road experience like the Apostle Paul. I grew up in a Christian home, and I was taught the things of God. I don't even know the exact date when I was converted. And we could sometimes lack assurance because we want some special experience that came with conversion. God grants that sometimes. Oftentimes, it's ordinarily being raised in a home under the Word of God, and you don't even know when it took place. And sometimes we wrongly crave after that experience. We get jealous of somebody that does. Therefore, we lack it. I didn't have that. Therefore, I don't know if I was truly converted. We don't want to expect that of ourselves or others. Our assurance doesn't come from looking to a particular date and time when you were converted. We oftentimes do that ourselves. We think, well, I know I'm saved because there was this particular date. We have assurance by resting in the promise of Christ. Do you believe in Christ now? Why are you looking to expect if you believed 20 years ago at this date? Do you believe in Christ now? Are you resting in Christ now? Then it doesn't matter. He saved you. Now, there's other times we can look back on our testimonies and use it as well. I'm not speaking against that. But it's not the primary means by which we gain assurance. And therefore, if we didn't have that experience, we ought not to doubt that we are truly in Christ. We don't want to seek after wrong experiences that can deceive us. We want to look to Christ and the gospel. Seventhly and finally, the ignorance of evidence. Oftentimes, Christians don't know what true evidence of the Spirit looks like in our lives. So if we're called to examine our faith, or examine our life according to the Word of God, we have to know what we're looking for. And if we're ignorant of the Spirit's working in our life, then we'll be ignorant or lack that assurance of our salvation. This is what we call the secondary grounds for our assurance. Secondary grounds is the Spirit working in our life. And we're going to work that out over the next few weeks. But we must have an understanding of the Spirit's work. William Guthrie said, "The Lord doesn't leave us in the dark here, but clearly and frequently teaches us the true evidences and makes of a saving interest in Christ, so that no one is excusable for not knowing such basic evidences." So if we know how the Spirit works in our heart, we could see by looking at our, and by looking inward, the grace of God working in us, sanctification as a secondary grounds of assurance. One thing I would add here, though, this is why we need the church. One reason why we need the church. Oftentimes we deceive our own hearts. We look inward and we don't see all the workings of God's grace. But if we are in a body of Christ, we have other believers encouraging us of the Spirit's working in us. We could see evidence of grace. And we ought to encourage them in that. And certainly as members of a church, we also know we've joined the church and we've been examined by one another. We've been examined by the elders. We've been examined by the members of the church. And therefore, that gives us assurance as well that I'm a part of the body of Christ. So we need the church to help us in this matter. So all of these things seek to help us, or all these things keep us from having the full assurance of salvation. But in the midst of these, the Lord holds out the possibility and privilege for His people to have an infallible assurance of salvation based upon the promises of God in Christ. And we're going to see how we can look to Christ and rest in Him. And wherever we see, whatever these aspects, we're lacking assurance because of one of these ways. We ought to see how it can help us now to now rest in Christ and His righteousness alone. I close then with just the doxology in Jude 24. The book of Jude was written to those, he says, who are called, sanctified by God, and preserved in Jesus Christ. And then he ends the book with the full assurance of our hope in Christ. He says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." God is the one who keeps us and is able to keep us from stumbling. To Him be the glory. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your great love for us. We're thankful for Your love granted to us by sending Your Son and Christ's redeeming work for us and the Spirit's work of applying the gospel to our hearts, knowing that our salvation rests upon our God, our triune God, and Your work for us. That it's not the strength of our faith, it's not what we have done, but it's upon what You have done for us. And if You are God or for us, who can be against us? We pray, Lord, that You would help our doubting hearts, that You would grant mercy to us, that You would assure us of the salvation that we have. We do pray, Lord, that You would convict hearts of those who do not have and who shouldn't have assurance of their salvation, that You would convict them and draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ, so they would lay hold of Him and Him alone. But in the midst, Lord, we pray that You would grant us the peace and joy of knowing that we are in Christ, that we are persuaded, and we know whom we have believed, and we are persuaded that You are able to keep what we have committed to You until that last day, that our salvation rests in You and You alone. Assure us, persuade our own hearts by the Spirit of God, and help us to rest in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.